I don't know if you find this to be true, but I do. I think it's easy for us to tune out those things with which we become overly familiar. Perhaps a song on the radio, a TV commercial that gets played over and over again. I mean, does anybody really ever watch the commercials for Bob's Discount in the church? It's often said that familiarity breeds contempt. What we know too well, or what we are perhaps overexposed to, it loses its punch. It begins to bore us. We grow tired of hearing it. We grow tired of hearing about it. We tune it out. In thinking about this, I found an interesting article that had some statistics in it. It said that most guys tune out of a conversation after 6 minutes. And then it went on to list some of the top reasons that men tune out. I'm sorry, men, but I'm going to share these. According to this article, 5 of the top topics that cause guys to tune out are talking about people he's never met, celebrity gossip, especially TV reality stars, fashion and shopping, other people's relationships, and what someone said or did on Facebook. So guys, if you haven't tuned me out yet, I think you just might want to take that to heart. Maybe we do need to work on this. But for those who follow Jesus for any length of time, the commandment that he gives to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it's fairly familiar. And we may become guilty of glossing over it. Yeah, I've heard all that before, been there, done that, same old, same old. And this morning I want to be sure that we don't do that, so I want to be sure we're going to tune into this commandment. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open or the sermon notes in front of you that have it printed on it. We're going to look at this commandment Jesus gives us about loving one another. Then later on, we're going to look at John's commentary on how we're to put this commandment into practice. So here's the commandment. Here's God's living word for us today. John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's God's holy, living word for us today. Now, those of you who participate with us in our Maundy Thursday service before Easter, you may recall that the word Maundy comes to us from the Latin words for new commandment. The Latin words for new commandment are mandatum novum. And those two words made their way into Old French, into a single word, mande. And that word mande in the Old French gradually, over time, morphed into the word maundy. So on Maundy Thursday, we come together to remember this new commandment Jesus gives us to love one another. We really, really ought to call that service. We ought to call it Commandment Thursday. I think it would be helpful to put it into more modern language. But when the words of this commandment become overly familiar to us, it is so easy for us to overlook how radical and how shocking these words were in the setting in which Jesus originally speaks them. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room on what is about to become the evening of his betrayal. This is the night before his crucifixion. Jesus has just stooped down. He's washed the feet of his disciples, a task which none of the others seem willing to perform. Jesus has just forecast Judas' betrayal. He's about to predict Peter's denial. Judas has left the room to put the wheels of his betrayal plan into motion. And now Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to leave them. He further tells them, where I am going, you cannot come. And this is a rough night. Imagine how distressing, how perplexing that news is for the disciples. Here's Jesus, the only example of true love that the world has ever known. And now he says he's about to be leaving them. He's about to be taken from them. Jesus has just given them a mini demonstration of love in action by washing their feet, and he's about to give the supreme demonstration of his love for them by dying on the cross. But what now? Well, now I'm thinking they wonder, where will the love come from? I think of that old musical Oliver, the sort of deeply pathetic song again. Where is love? Where is love? Where will love come from? How will other people, men and women, be able to see and know and experience the depth of Jesus' divine love for them in the same way that the disciples have experienced that love? How will they see this kind of love in action when Jesus is no longer physically present? Well, enter Jesus. Enter Jesus with his new commandment. Yes, others will see the love of Christ lived and fleshed out through the lives of those who follow him. The jealous, sometimes petty disciples, the ones who are often arguing among themselves about which is the greatest, are now being charged by Jesus to transfer the love that they feel for him into love for one another. The vertical love that the disciples have for Jesus is now to be expressed horizontally through the way they love one another. And remarkably, Jesus says, as they share this love horizontally between themselves, the watching world is going to see the vertical love that connects them with Jesus in heaven. Jesus' new commandment, it's simple enough for a child to memorize, and yet its demands are so profound that even the most seasoned follower of Jesus finds him or herself repeatedly tripping over them, falling down, embarrassed by our failure to fulfill it. How easy it is to say these words. How easy it is to sing them. But how hard they are to put into practice. Jesus makes his love the standard by which we are going to measure our love for one another. With Jesus' love as our measuring stick, guess what? We're always going to come up short. None of us can ever think that we have kept his new commandment perfectly. Apart from Jesus' sinless perfection in fulfilling this commandment, all of us will face condemnation just on this one commandment alone. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just on this one commandment, we've all fallen short. But praise be God, thanks be to God that Jesus has kept this law for us, and that he has kept all of God's laws perfectly for us, so that he can transfer his righteousness to us. So let's tune in to the new commandment this morning and begin by asking ourselves, well, what's new? What's new about the new commandment? Why does Jesus call this a new commandment when, in fact, it's such a familiar and repeated theme in the Old Testament? Earlier in his ministry, Jesus has highlighted that all of the Old Testament law rests on two love commands. Two love commands. Deuteronomy 6:5, first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then the second one, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, is the capstone on that commandment. So Jesus says, previously taught that all of the law, all the prophets are summed up by these two great love commands. So there's really nothing new. There's nothing new about that. In fact, writing later in his life, the Apostle John will flat out say, this is no new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Yet a couple of verses later, he's going to turn right around and say, at the same time, it is a new commandment. Well, that really helps, doesn't it? Certainly clarifies it. I almost wonder, was John actually running for political office at the time? I mean, it's a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. Which one is it? Why? Why does Jesus call this a new commandment? Well, this is a new commandment for at least three different reasons. Jesus gives us first a new standard. A new standard by which we are to measure our love and to measure how well we're doing at all of this. He says, as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Though it's always been God's will for God's people to love others, though sharing his love has always been central to God's plan about extending his kingdom and advancing his work, now he's giving us a new measuring rod with which to measure our love. Secondly, what's new about the new commandment is the fact that Jesus promises to give us a new relationship with himself. A new relationship, and then thirdly, he's also going to give us a new power through the Holy Spirit in which we can actually do this. Jesus raises the command to love one another to an entirely new level, and he gives us an entirely new relationship and a new power in order to fulfill it. If you don't take away anything else this morning, I want you to try to take away that we as Jesus followers are to love one another with Jesus' love, for Jesus' sake, and with Jesus' power. Jesus empowers, Jesus enables us to love one another with his kind of love, and then he says he's going to use that kind of love as the cornerstone for our witness to the unbelieving world. So let's just look a little more carefully at each of these three things, these three new things about the new commandment. First of all, Jesus' command to love one another has a new focus. It has a new direction about it. In the Jewish world, at the time when Jesus is ministering, the command to love your neighbor as yourself had really been reduced or boiled down to simply apply to one's Jewish neighbors. So Jewish people were to love their Jewish neighbors. There was an ethnic filter that had been superimposed on top of this command. Fellow Jews were to be loved. Gentiles were to be hated. Gentiles were sinners. Gentiles were people whom God obviously wanted to destroy. The command to love one another was thought to apply most specifically to those with whom one had a physical or a family relationship. But Jesus comes along and he just explodes that. He blows that restrictive misunderstanding right out of the water by pointing out his new expanded application of this commandment. Our love for one another is spiritual in nature. It has no basis in things that are physical, in family connections or family relationships. Jesus is in the process of drawing people together from every race, every tribe, every nation, every language. And Jesus' followers are called to love one another and to see the circle of God's love in Christ keep expanding. We're a family, but it's our great desire to see the circle of our family keep growing and expanding. Christians are to love everyone. The love we share among ourselves is not to be held back from unbelievers. We're to look at everyone as if they are a person of promise. We are to see everyone as if they are someone for whom Jesus died. Secondly, Jesus' command to love one another, it is to be exercised and it is to be lifted to a brand new level. Jesus is really pushing out the limits on love. As we mentioned before, the standard by which we evaluate our love is being raised up to the way that God expresses his love. And how does God do that? How does God express his love for us? The God of the universe takes on human form. He suffers and he dies so that we who are ungodly, so that we, the very ones who hate God, his enemies, we who turn from God, we who try to run away from God, will be ultimately brought to glory and set free from the chains of sin that enslave us. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the gift that appeases God's wrath for our sins. In what's fairly familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul really gives us an inch-by-inch measuring rod for our love. You probably know it well. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, think about the standard of that love. Where's the standard? The standard is Jesus. So we go back to the passage, we take out love and put in Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That is so amazing to think about it like that. But now take it one step further. Take out Jesus' name and put in your name. Tom is patient. Dave is kind. Patty does not envy or boast. Peter is not arrogant or rude. Paul does not insist on his own way. Peg is not irritable or resentful. Ralph does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Ted loves all things. Bruce believes all things. John hopes all things. Linda endures all things. We all never fail. Put your own name in that passage and begin to measure. How am I doing and living up to the standard? Jesus gives us a new relationship and a new power to do that. But we have to keep coming back time and time again and asking him, Lord, please liberate that kind of love in me, because I can't do that on my own. This is not human love. This is supernatural, God-driven, Holy Spirit-motivated love. Jesus commands to love one another. It's new because it's made possible by a new kind of power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of the Lord Jesus getting unleashed inside of us in the heart of every true believer. How desperately we need this. And apart from the Spirit's power at work in us, we are completely incapable of loving as Jesus loved. Such love can never be manufactured. Such love can never be achieved by our own effort, our own energy, even sitting in a corner thinking, I'm going to love like this. It can't happen. It has to be God at work in us. Many, many years after Jesus sounded forth this new commandment, the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle John, who was sitting right there at the table, sitting right next to Jesus when he said this, causes the Holy Spirit to remember what Jesus said and to write a whole letter to some of his fellow Christians about this new commandment, about this love. And this letter is what we call 1 John in our New Testaments. It's very much a full-fledged exposition of Jesus' new commandment. There are four lengthy sections, four separate passages in this letter that John writes that detail all the implications that Jesus' new command has for us. And I've listed what those are for you in the sermon notes, so you can go and track that down later and follow up on that. But we're going to look at one of those sections this morning as we kind of bring this to bear on our lives, continue to ask God to work it inside of us. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And in these very few short verses, we have this phrase, love one another, three different times. And each of these three different times gives us different reasons for why we are to devote ourselves to obeying this commandment. So I want to spend our closing moments looking at that. I want to read that text again. Hope you have your Bibles open, or at least have the sermon notes up in front of you. But this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the first reason John gives us in this short section is that we must love one another because love is God's very nature. If we are truly God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, if God is our Father, then we will bear the characteristics of our Father. Love will be part of our family likeness. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. John says love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. I want you to notice that, please, very carefully. God is love. And there's a phrase that's kind of bandied about in the world today, a little catchphrase to describe things that are actually anathema to God, that says, love wins. I believe that phrase is true. Love wins, but only God's love wins. God is love, but love is not God. We can't put love in the place of God. We can't make love our idol and say, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. That's not what the Bible says. It says God is love. Love is not God. And so we cannot make an idol out of love and redefine love and cast love in forms that God never intends for it to be cast into. And so the first reason that we love one another is because it is a reflection of God's nature. But secondly, we love because love lies behind God's greatest gift to us. We are born dead. We are born in our trespasses and sins. But because God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to go on living a life that is spiritually dead. Because of his love, the Father sends his Son Jesus to die in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice for the 1,001 ways that we violate God's holy law every day. Look at verse 9. The love of God was made manifest among us as God sent his only Son into the world. By his grace, God gives us eyes of faith to see and to know and to accept and to taste the fruit of Jesus' sacrifice. God opens our eyes and moves us from death into life. And we suddenly become God's children because of his great, amazing love for us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I think that would make a great song, don't you? Good. You're still there. Having come to know the extent of God's love for us, we are free. We are able to love one another. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Thirdly, we love because love is God's present and continuing activity in the world today. But think about this. God is done creating the world. That's over. Jesus is done dying on the cross. That's a once-for-all sacrifice that happened at a point in history. That's done. But the work of love is not done. God is still working in his world through love. God works in our lives through love so that others who do not yet no one will be touched by his love. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that's a funny thing to say. You mean there's something imperfect about God's love? What do you mean? The love of God is perfected in me? We have to really understand what this word means in the context and in the saying which it's offered in the language of the New Testament. This word for perfected means complete. Might better read, God abides in us and his love is completed in us. His love is brought to a finish in us. The loop of God's love is brought full circle from God the Father through Jesus' Son to you, to me, and to others. So when it says the love of God is perfected in us, it means the whole circle is completed. The cycle repeats. The Father, the Son, you, me, others. That's how we bring glory to God. That's how we make Christ known, through his love. Jesus' followers bring glory to him as they develop and express his love for them to one another in vibrant, new, supernatural ways. Jesus is telling us here to love one another with the same kind, same quality of love with which he loves us. This love, when we look at his life, is a willingness to sacrifice our own interests, our own pleasure, our own time, talent, treasure for the needs of others. It's the love of Philippians 2, to not look out for your own interests only, but look out for the needs, the interests, the concerns of others. Follow the example of Jesus. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He knew he was God. He didn't have to prove he was God. He knew he was God, but he humbled himself. He took on himself the form of a human being and came and became a servant among us and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's at the root of the love we are called to. Jesus' love for us, our love for others, it's meant to be holy. It's meant to be selfless. It's meant to be sacrificial. It's gracious. It's unconditional. It's understanding. It is forgiving love. So pride and self-interest and self-determination, they're all sacrificed on the altar of God's love for us. It is such a tragedy in the body of Christ when the people of God fail to put this kind of shocking, mind-numbing, overwhelming love on display. It is a shame. It is an embarrassment to all of us when Satan gets the upper hand in the body of Christ. The church that Jesus is building is marred, and it's marked by factions and infighting and splits and cliques and gossip and backbiting and critical spirits. Loving as Jesus loves is supernatural. It's superhuman. It is beyond all of us. Left to our own devices, we are going to fail 100% of the time. But thanks be to God. Rest in this. Rejoice in this. Thanks be to God that God, through Christ, wipes away the shame. He wipes away the embarrassment of all of our failure. By his grace, Jesus allows us to stand again, to embrace his presence, to embrace his power in our lives, to submit ourselves to his plan, to grab hold of his strength, to learn and know his strategy to fight against sin and self, to recommit ourselves over and over again to say no to sin and yes to godliness. So, beloved, my dear brothers and sisters of faith, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's pray. God, we want to know you more. We want to love you more. We also confess to you we are incapable of any of that unless you make the first move. So, Lord, we ask that you keep making that first move in our lives, that you would keep on coming with power, keep on coming to strengthen and nurture our relationship with Christ, keep on defeating sin in our life and casting out pride and casting out ego and casting out anything that would put self in the driver's seat of our lives. Lord, may the Holy Spirit and Christ's presence with us continue to soften the rough edges of our hard hearts. May he continue to bathe us with grace, mercy, and love every moment of every day. Lord, help us to keep Christ in front of us. Let us keep looking at his example. Let us keep loving with his love. Let us keep measuring what we are doing with his standard. Lord, make this so radical again, so fresh, so new in our lives that those around us, those who see us in action, will be bowled over by it. And we want to do this, God, not so people think, well, what a nice group of people that is. No. No, we want them to think, wow, what a great God they must have. What an awesome God they must worship that would cause them to become like that. So, Lord, continue to do your work. Continue to cleanse us, refresh us, renew us with your love. Make us ambassadors of it in the world. In Jesus' name. Well, with this in mind, our closing psalm for today is a prayer, and I hope you will pray from the depth of your heart. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from